So God, we want to call out to you tonight and just say, God, would you help us with school this week? Would you help us with family stuff this week? Would you help us with our future, with our plans, the things we've got coming up, whether it's college stuff or job stuff or just thinking about summer stuff, or just maybe it's just really hard to focus right now. Maybe people have been down a little bit. God, would you just refresh our hearts, renew our spirits? Would you give us strength and help us to follow you? God, would you bless our night tonight? And God, as we talk about Revelation, would you give us wisdom and would your spirit guide us as we try to understand it and then apply it to our life as well? God, we ask for your help and we pray in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Cool. Hey, you guys, tonight I want you to read a bunch of what we're going to talk about out of the Bible. So some of the leaders are going to come around and give you a Bible. If you've got a device, you want to pull that out and look at it. If you brought your own Bible, that's totally cool. We're going to be using the NIV tonight. If you've got another version you want to follow along with, that's cool too. Also, you should have gotten a handout. So if you didn't get a handout that's got some notes in it, make sure you throw up your hand and we'll make sure you get one of those. All right, while they're bringing around pens, let's do a little bit of review. Here are some things that we've talked about the last times that we've met together. I know that we've covered a lot of information, so let me just review and sum up in case you missed a week or have kind of forgot about it. I think it's helpful to look at the book of Revelation as scenes from a movie, okay? So here are some of the scenes that we've already discussed and looked at. Way back in chapter 1, we looked at Jesus in his glory and power, and then we talked about the seven kinds of churches in the world. We looked at God's throne room, we looked at the scroll and the lamb, and then we started talking about God's wrath. We had the seven seals. We looked at worship and revival in the middle of the tribulation time. People came to Christ and they were celebrated in heaven. And the seventh scene we looked at was God's wrath, the seven trumpets. Then we talked about the angel and the little scroll, the two witnesses that were sent to tell people about God during that time of trouble. We had the last trumpet. Then there were some great signs in heaven. Then we had the rise of the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then we talked about the Lamb and the 144,000 Jews that come to Christ during the tribulation time. We talked about the three angels, the harvest of the earth, and then the seven angels with the seven last plagues. And we moved into the rest of God's wrath. We talked about the seven bowls. And then last time we wrapped up a little bit talking about the woman, which was Babylon and the beast, right? That's a lot of information, a lot of content, right? So we're going to jump in today. If you got a Bible, turn to chapter 18. It's kind of a weird parenthesis as we've been talking. This is kind of like part of the last bowl, part of bowl 7, is this extra punishment that Babylon gets. So we're going to pick that up in chapter 18. All right, starting in verse 1. We're just going to read 1 to 8. It says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit and a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. Does that sound harsh? It is harsh. And what is Babylon? Remember, we've been talking about that. What is Babylon? It's kind of like the headquarters, if you will, of the evil forces at the time, okay? The beast rises to power, this Antichrist, this false Christ, and the false prophet. Wherever their headquarters is going to be, I believe it's going to be a physical location, a city, okay? Perhaps the rebuilt city of Babylon. Babylon was a real city in Bible times. If you guys remember Daniel, he was exiled to Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire rose during that time, but it also fell. If you were wanting to know where is that in the world, it is in present-day Iraq. I don't know if it's going to be that rebuilt city or if it's going to be Babylon as in representing this whole everything anti-God, okay? This culture of false religion, okay? This culture of being, of following the beast and not worshiping Jesus, not following Christ. It could represent that whole culture as well, okay? Some people have tried to say, well, it's not Babylon's the city. It's not this culture thing. It's actually Rome. I don't know if it's Rome or not, or the Roman Empire, but if you looked at where the Roman Empire spread, it spread all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, included Babylon and even parts of Egypt. Get this idea, though. Whatever it represents, okay, whether it's actually a physical, the city that used to be Babylon, or if it's some other thing, it's going to be the headquarters, the location of the powers of evil, this world power at the time. Does that make sense? And wouldn't it make sense that God would destroy the enemy headquarters? Are you with me? So Babylon gets extra punishment and extra chapter, if you will, about God's wrath upon, I guess, its physical location and upon its what it represents as well. All right, so if you look at scene 19, all of a sudden we've got worship in heaven. And what is heaven worshiping about this time? All right, so pick it up with me, if you will, in chapter 19. All right, starting in verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her on her the blood of her servants." And again he shouted, "Hallelujah!" And the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who were seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great." You guys get this. Ever seen like a really fun action movie where there's a true villain and a true hero, right? Picture any kind of movie that's got a true villain, true hero, right? What happens toward the end of the movie when the bad guy starts to get what he deserves? Well, a lot of things go wrong, but you know what happens in the movie theater? People start to cheer. People start to get excited. And when the final battle happens between the good guy and the bad guy in a movie, and the good guys win, like, usually if you're at the theater, like, people are like, "Yeah!" Or like, "Oh!" Or if you watch a movie where the bad guy doesn't lose, there's something in your heart that's like, "Oh! I want him to get it. I want him to get what he deserves. I want him to get punished," right? So think of it this way. We've been watching this really, really, really long movie here in Revelation, okay? Finally, we get to where evil is getting punished and having its day. Check this out. The headquarters of the enemy gets destroyed. And what does heaven do? Yeah, baby! Like, they're excited. They cheer. They celebrate. Now, does that feel weird? Because we've been talking about all this wrath, right? Heaven gets excited that finally evil gets punished, right? Isn't there a part of you that gets excited when the bad guy loses? Raise your hand. Is there a part of you that gets excited when the bad guy loses, okay? When the girl gets rescued, do people get excited and cheer? Yeah, you know? Are you with me? Like, it's heroic. And so I think sometimes we start reading and we forget, wow, there's actually emotion behind what's happening. Heaven has celebrated, what, people coming to Christ during the tribulation, and now they're celebrating that, boom, finally Babylon gets it, okay? Now, in my mind, it kind of feels weird. Like, should we really be celebrating that, you know, this city, this headquarters, this all that Babylon represents, that for one, it's responsible for killing all the Christians, okay? Don't you think they should be punished for that? It's responsible for pulling all these people away and corrupting them and making them not worship God, right? So they're getting it. They're finally getting it. And so heaven is rejoicing over that, which is pretty wild and sometimes hard for me to grab, all right? So let's skip ahead and take a look here. We've got a little bit of a timeline I want you to peek at, okay? All right, so this is the one that's up on the board, and maybe we'll send it down the line. We'll start it with Damaris, and you can peek at that and pass it along if you don't want to. Let me just real quick help you in your mind, okay? We started way over here, the church age. This being now, like, we're living here. Our church exists. We talked about these letters to the churches, okay? And then everything after this was going to be future, right? So right here, this line right here, this is Jesus coming and us meeting him in the air, the believers and the dead in Christ meeting God in the air, the rapture, okay? This event right here, this white line, look at all these people going up to be with God. That could happen anytime, Okay? Then we talked about all this. See the red tribulation? This is 7 years, okay? Here you've got the seven seals, trumpets, bowls, okay? And it's all the wrath there. So here are the wax seals that were kind of like holding that scroll shut. Here are the trumpets. Here are these bowls, right? So we're right here in this timeline, okay? Look, the false trinity, this beast, the dragon, and the false prophet that represented all the kind of a counterfeit trinity, if you will. All right, so we're here. We're the second coming of Christ. Christ is about to return, but we're on this last bowl, right, where this extra destruction comes on Babylon. Does that help you a little bit in your head? I don't know. I hope so. This isn't the first coming. This is the rapture. All right, so if you want to know, all right, so Jesus coming the first time, Julian, would be down here. Christ's birth would be here, his death, resurrection, all back here, and then we're living in this time up to the rapture, okay, in the church age time, okay? This, starting with the rapture, is going to be the end times. We're not there yet, I don't believe. Okay, does that help you? Okay, so yeah, Jesus came the first time back here. Coming second time here. All right, good question. Okay, now we're going to turn to the next chapter. Oh, I'm sorry, we're going to continue in 19. We're going to pick it up in verse 11. All right, you ready? This is like what we've been waiting for. This is kind of the climax of the story as we move forward, all right? It says, the rider on the white horse, that's the heading here. This is Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Who are we talking about now? Jesus. Yeah, this is Jesus. Remember the picture that we saw of him back in chapter 1, 2, 3, right? Okay, this is Jesus coming on a white horse, right? And check this out, verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's been dressed in white linen, fine and clean? Remember, that was a reward given to who? The believers, yes. The church, followers of Christ. So the rapture happens. The Christians are now in heaven with God, right? Except for the people that had died during the tribulation time, right? So they're riding back with Jesus, okay? He's coming, he's returning. See this picture with Jesus there coming with the people, right? Yeah, he's on a horse, he's ready to go. In verse 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, and horses and their riders, and the flesh of all the people, free, slave, and small and great. That's kind of gross, right? Verse 19, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. You guys get this? Ultimate battle, good versus evil, okay? The beast, the dragon, their armies versus Jesus and his armies. Okay, here's what happens. In verse 20, but the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Verse 21, the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Wow, that's kind of gross. Big bloody battle, but guess what? Who fights? Who fights the battle? Jesus. Who wins the battle? Jesus. Yeah. Okay, what happens to the beast and the false prophet? Bound up and chucked into the fiery, burning lake of sulfur. Yay! I mean, you should cheer. This is like the climax of the event, right? The guy on the white horse rides in, kicks the butt of the bad army, right? The generals of the bad army are taken and chucked into an eternal prison of fire. Yay! Right? If we were doing like the melodrama, maybe some of you could act it out, and some of you could be a horse, and some of you could ride on the horse, and some of you could come and fight each other, right? And then you'd have to have the crowd that would have to cheer, right? Have you guys ever been a part of those things? Like, you cheer, yay! The villain gets beat up and destroyed and, right, and locked up, right? Okay, so Jesus returns. That's a good thing, right? Well, good for us. Not for the forces of evil. All right, so I don't know if you guys grab this. Do you get the... The Bible has been building, right? Back in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve sinned and messed up, and the rest of humanity is following in their wake of sin, right? Jesus comes and dies on the cross, right? But he doesn't come as a king then. He doesn't come in power and glory then. He comes as a baby in a manger, and he grows up, and he sacrifices his life for us, right? And then the people, the Christians, the people who are following and put their faith in him have been waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus to return, for him to come back, for the Messiah to come back, right? This is the event. This is the time he returns, and he comes in power and glory with his armies, and he kicks butt. Because we worship a really, really awesome God. We talk a lot about his love and grace and his mercy, but not a lot about his judgment and his wrath. And that's what we're talking about today. How do those two, how do they fit together? God is coming in part to judge the world. And then you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to come to rule it. Okay, so we're going to read about that next. All right, the second coming. Right, Jesus returns as a warrior and a mighty judge. The armies of heaven followed after him. The birds, I can't quite grab all that, but they're coming to I guess, get the scraps. The beast and the false prophet are captured in the lake of fire, and the armies were killed with a sword from Jesus' mouth, okay? Victory. All right, here's the next part. That's not the end. There's going to be a time of peace. Is that good news? A time of peace after all this wrath and war? All right, this is in chapter 20, okay? Who would like to read chapter 20, verse 1 to 3?
And I saw an angel coming out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time.
Did you guys get this? The devil gets locked up and chained up for 1,000 years. Is that good news? Is that good news? Okay, well, he's going to eventually end up in the lake of fire with the beast and false prophet, right? But check this out. If you've ever waited and wished that evil would have its day, okay, right here, Satan is bound, locked up for 1,000 years into the abyss. That's pretty cool, I think. There's going to be this time of peace called this millennium, all right? Or millennium, basically it means 1,000 years, okay? Where Christ is going to reign, the dragon is going to be locked up, and evil is going to be dealt with for now, okay? Now check this out. We're going to keep going in verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Yes, I don't quite understand this end of time stuff, okay? There are churches and people who study the Bible that argue and fight about this 1,000-year period. Some people believe it's just spiritual. It's not real. That it's Christ reigning in your heart, okay? Other people believe that it's only going to be for the people who died during the tribulation time, that it's like a reward for them. But they put their faith in Christ, they were martyred for their faith, and so then they get rewarded with this 1,000 years of peace, okay? I think it's actually a literal 1,000-year period of time. I think it's really a real event that's going to happen, not just a spiritual thing in your heart. And I think if you're following how the, I don't know how to explain this better. If you're following how the bodies are moving, okay, the bodies of Christians go in the rapture up, okay? Blows my head. Don't quite get it all, okay? Then they come back, okay, in white robes as part of heaven's army with Jesus, okay? They come back. So now they're with him, and Jesus is now on earth, okay? But we know earth got trashed, right? So there's going to be a ton of cleanup to do. I don't even know. Part of me wondered how life could be sustained after all the wrath we read about, right? But now you've got the people who died during the tribulation, okay? Because we've already died and been in heaven, and then those people died, and now they're going to come alive, okay? And they're going to reign and for 1,000 years of peace, that Jesus is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years of peace. That's cool, right? And the devil has been locked up, so the evil influence, right, has been dealt with, right? Okay. Here's what I don't get, what happens next. For some reason, the devil wasn't thrown into the lake of fire with the rest after the Battle of Armageddon, right? He's thrown into the abyss and he's locked up. Now he's going to be allowed to be let loose for a time. That part I don't quite understand. In my mind, I'm like, why? Like, that seems absurd to me. As far as I can gather, I don't know what's... Larry doesn't get this. Bible scholars don't fight and argue over how this all works. But part of me wondered, well, how much punishment do you think the devil deserves? What would be an adequate punishment for him? Personally, I can't even dream up a punishment bad enough that I think that he would deserve, right? Then I have to remember that he was a fallen angel, a created being. Do you think God cared about his angels? Do you think it bothered him that they fell, that some of them turned against him? Yeah. So then I think, well, how big is grace? How great is God's love and forgiveness? How big is it? How great is it? Greater than the biggest sin or as much, you know, the world's sin? I mean, how? I can't even get my head around it, right? So part of me wonders, all right, wow. What if God's grace was absurd? What if it was ridiculously absurd? By that I mean, what if he allowed the devil to have another chance? Does that bother you? That totally bothers me. This is just Larry trying to get his head around Revelation, okay? I don't know why the devil's not dealt with the others. I don't know why he's allowed to be let loose. But in the back of my head, I'm thinking, wow, what if God's love and his grace, or what if he gave him this taste, or what if he removed his influence to show humanity? Because you know what happens next? You guys aren't going to get, it's going to blow your head. You know what happens next? People rebel again. Can you believe it? People rebel again. And don't just take my word for it. We're going to take a look at it. All right, this is Satan's doom. All right, we're in chapter 20 now, okay? Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Boom. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How do you guys get this? I think there's a myth that we need to talk about, and that is that hell is a place where the devil is king. I think that's not true. When I look at this, he's thrown into the lake of burning sulfur and fire, and he is tormented along with the beast and the false prophet. They don't get to be kings of the underworld, right? They get to be tortured in hell as well. Are you with me? Like, in my mind, in the cartoons, and growing up, and being in the church, you kind of think he's like the master of the underworld, right? And you guys, he's getting punished like the rest. And I don't know what kind of eternal suffering that the devil and the false prophet and the beast would get. I can't even dream up a punishment good enough for them, right? But again, it blows my head that he would be allowed to be set free. But now he's dealt with for good, okay? So can we celebrate that in the end, the devil and all his forces and all of you is going to be dealt with? Yay? Yay. I cannot believe that people rebel again. That just makes my head blow up and flip out, okay? All right, we did the final battle. We did Satan's doom. All right, we're at the great white throne, okay? This is the end. The end for tonight, okay? Okay, the dead are judged. This is starting in verse 11. Are you ready? Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Okay, the earth is gone now. Okay, sky is gone. Now it's judgment day, all right? Verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Because someday we're going to stand before God, and he's going to judge the great and small. That day will be good for some and bad for some. If you know Christ, I believe you don't have anything to fear. I think Christ paid the penalty for you. But you may be rewarded based on what you did, and you might get like this much reward, or you might get like a ton of reward. I don't know. It depends on how you live. Okay, You may even have regrets, about how you lived. I don't know whether you took advantage of the time that God gave you. And then those who didn't know Christ, man, they are going to be punished according to what they did and did not do. That it's going to be a sobering, sad day of punishment and eternal separation from God. It's not my words. These are God's words. That you guys, whether we argue and fight about the order of things, the reality of things, is this. I believe God's wrath is real. I believe God's judgment is real. And I believe his reward is real as well. And so that's what we're going to talk about next time. So in your groups tonight, I hope you have a rich discussion and kind of, talk about the things that we talked about tonight. And if you got questions, man, write those down. I'll do one more shot at questions next time we meet. I know it's a ton of information. If tonight was your first night or you're just jumping into this topic, believe me, I know it was like a ton of information. Don't freak out. Maybe talk to somebody after. We don't normally jump this deep into stuff, but you know what? Some of you guys were like, hey, we really want to grow. So I'm like, sweet, let's grow and let's go deep. So I hope you have a good group tonight. Let me pray for you and we'll be done. God, your word is, wow, amazing and hard to understand sometimes. Revelation is no easy book. But God, what's really evident is that you're not somebody to be messed around with. You are a God of love, but you are also a God who judges and a God who brings wrath and punishment on those who disobey. God, would you help us to be followers of Christ? Would you help us to be people who live an honorable life, a life that is worthy of you? God, we don't want to experience your wrath, and we pray that we don't have to. And God, we know people who don't know you, so would you open our mouths and our hearts, help us to share our faith? And God, we pray that we could celebrate with you one day in heaven. God, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.